Turn with me in your Bibles today back to John chapter 6. This morning we would like to pick up in verse 30. We concluded last time in our thoughts here in John chapter 6 with verse 29 with the thought that this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom God had sent. And then in response to that, the Jews that He's interacting with, remember we're in Capernaum, most likely from verse 59 they're in a synagogue, maybe even on the Sabbath day interacting with Jesus, asking Jesus these questions. And these are men who have a desire to serve God. They actually asked in verse 28, what can we do to work the works of God? And Jesus told them, you need to believe, because this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. And their response to that, in verse 30, they said, therefore unto Him, what signs showest Thou then, that we may see and believe Thee? What dost Thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now remember, these are the same fellows that had followed Jesus from since when they had received the loaves and the fishes, and Jesus has already condemned them that you're following me for the wrong reason. You're following me because of the physical food that you got. And these men seemed to have a very short memory, some short-term amnesia. They said, what sign showest Thou then that we may see and believe Thee? Come on, guys, what more sign do you need? He took 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes and He fed 5,000 men with it. You yourselves ate that. Is that not a good enough sign for you? It's like these men discounted that sign because of this reason. Notice their reasoning of why they felt like they needed a bigger miracle than just providing food in the middle of the wilderness. Because they know from the Old Testament, our fathers in verse 31 did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, He hath given them bread from heaven to eat. They said, Jesus, you need to show us a sign that's never been done before, because we know that men have been provided for in the wilderness with physical food before. And yes, you may have blessed 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes and multiplied it to feed 5,000 men, but we've heard of that being done before. What sign are you going to show us now, Jesus, to affirm your divinity and to affirm your position as the Christ, the anointed, the Messiah from the Lord? Now, even their reasoning itself should have made them realize that this was God manifest in the flesh. How did that manna show up to their fathers in the wilderness? It was because God gave them that manna. It was because God provided them that food in the wilderness. And it seems that they should have been able to connect 1 plus 1 and realize that if a man performed a similar miracle that God Himself had to have done in the Old Testament, so it must have been God who was blessed to do that here and now. So they discount the miracle that Jesus had already performed, saying that that's been done in the past because God provided manna in the wilderness, but even them saying that should have made them realize, hey, if He did that, then He must be God, because it was God that gave manna in the wilderness, right? So Jesus says to them in response to their questioning and them saying, we need a sign. And remember, we know from the New Testament in multiple different places that the Holy Spirit tells us that the Jews, they require a sign. The Jews wanted signs. And Jesus said to some Jews who asked for it in His ministry that an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. So we see some of the manifestations of that evil and adulterous generation again, who's seeking after a sign. And Jesus says to them in verse 32, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave not that bread from heaven, but My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now, remember, they quoted in verse 31, as it is written, He hath given them bread from heaven. But Jesus clarifies this, and He said, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. Yes, that's a quotation from the Old Testament. But He said, Moses didn't actually give you that true bread from heaven. Moses may have been the man who gave them the commandment and gave them the knowledge that God was going to bless them with manna from heaven. But Moses is not the person that gave you the bread from heaven. That was only pointing toward, like so many other things in the Old Testament, it was only pointing toward, as He says, the true bread from heaven that would appear in the person of Jesus Christ. So even though that bread may have fallen down from heaven, that manna may have fallen down from heaven to your fathers in the Old Testament, that was not actually that true bread from heaven. But that is in verse 33. The bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Notice this bread of heaven is what? It's a He. The bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. So the true bread from heaven is He. It's a man that will come down from heaven. And notice the work of this bread of heaven, this bread of life, that He giveth life unto the world. And that's certainly talking about Jesus Christ. Now, their response to this in verse 34, then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Now, remember, these are folks that have been following him because they ate of the loaves and the fishes, and they liked what the Lord provided for them, and they were wanting more of where they came from. They were wanting more of the physical provision and the physical food that the Lord had given them previously. So when they heard about a bread of God that comes down from heaven and giveth life unto the world, if there is bread that's good enough that it can give life to the entire world, they said, that sounds really good to us. Lord, evermore give us this bread. That sounds fantastic. That bread sounds awesome. Lord, evermore give us this bread. That's the bread we want, Jesus. And Jesus said in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. In other words, I am that bread of life that's standing right here in front of you. They were very enticed when they found out there's a bread that can give life unto the world. That's going to be even better than the bread that Jesus has already given us, that we've partaken of. And he said, I am that bread of life standing right here in front of you. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, and in verse 6 there, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now God gives the child of God in the new birth a hunger and a thirst for something different than what they hungered and thirsted for previously. We hunger and thirst to satisfy the deeds of our flesh, to satisfy our lust. That's what we hunger and thirst after. Before the new birth and the Spirit of God changes our desires and our cravings and our nature. But now, after we've been made righteous by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, we've been now made, the children of God have been, to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And if we seek that, if we seek after that spiritual and godly hunger and thirst, notice the promise at the end of that verse. They shall be filled. That is a definite result for those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And I believe that's perfectly in line with what we see here in John chapter 6 and verse 35, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So why, if you first of all come, and if you second of all believe on the Lord, why is it that you're not going to hunger and thirst? Because you are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and you're going to be filled at that point. Now, what this does not say is that if you choose to come to me, you're going to have life. First of all, to be hungering and thirsting after something, you have to be alive to have those characteristics and those cravings, right? You don't get hungry to get life. You are hungry because you have life. Same way with thirst. So God gives you that hunger and thirst after righteousness. But notice these characteristics. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And Jesus goes on, as any good preacher, and certainly he's the perfect preacher, does in his sermons. He defines his terms and he defines what he's talking about later on. We'll see that in just a minute. So he says, he that cometh to me, which is talking about the new birth. We'll clarify that in just a minute. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So there's two aspects of satisfaction for the child of God, of hungering and thirsting. One of those is referring to the new birth, and the second of those is the active work of God. Remember, that's what we saw in verse 29, the work of God that you believe on me. The coming is referring to the new birth, but the believing is referring to the active work of the child of God after they know the message of the gospel. Okay? So he says in verse 36, speaking unto these same people, but I said unto you that ye have seen me and believe not. And then in verse 37, he continues, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now remember, Jesus said in verse 35 that he that cometh to me shall never hunger. Now what's the coming that he's referring to here? All that the Father giveth me, now in verse 37, shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now what is this coming referring to? Is this referring to someone coming to Christ by way of belief or acceptance? Is this referring to someone coming to Christ and coming down the aisle and joining a church and being baptized? No, this coming is referring to the new birth, because he continues on in this same sermon in verse 44. He clarifies further what this coming is. It's not up to man to come unto Christ. Why? Because verse 44, Jesus himself said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me. So what's this coming that's under consideration? It's not a man who's dead in trespasses and in sin, choosing to come unto God. No, it's the sovereign act of the Father drawing those that are dead in trespasses and in sin unto Him. Drawing sovereignly is the active party, God being the active party and man being the passive party. We'll spend more time on that in messages to come when we look at verse 44 in more detail. But what is the coming that he's referring to in this entire sermon context? It's the new birth, when the Father draws those that are dead in trespasses and in sins sovereignly unto Him by the power of God in regeneration. Now, going back to verse 37, now that we know that this is talking about the drawing of God in the new birth, he says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." You should notice there in verse 37 from the language that there are some that were given by the Father unto the Son, and we know those as the elect, those from the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. There were a group of people out of all of the ruined race of mankind that were unworthy and unmeriting of God's favor and grace and love being bestowed upon them, but in spite of their unworthiness, God saw fit to choose out a group of people, a vast multitude which no man can number, out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. He decided by his own sovereign will and purpose to choose out a group of people to save. And before this world even began, the Trinity, Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit covenanted to save that group of people. And when Jesus came into this world to complete his portion of that covenant of redemption, which is redemption by his death upon the cross, the Father entrusted that group of the elect to Christ. He gave them unto him, and Christ perfectly saved every one of them on the cross. And furthermore, every single one of that distinct group that were given unto Christ were also given unto the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will born them again and cause them to come unto Christ in the new birth at some point in their life. So there was a group of people that were given unto Christ, and all of that group, without exception, will come unto Christ. Now, it's very important to understand there's a distinction in verse 35 in him that cometh unto me and him that believeth on me. Those are not the same thing. After one has come unto Christ in the new birth, then they have the capacity to believe on the Son of God. But those are not the same thing. Those are two distinctively different actions by God and by the child of God. One sovereignly coming unto Christ by the drawing power of the Holy Spirit, and the other, after that event has occurred, one hearing the message of the gospel and believing on Christ. So, all that the Father gave unto Christ will come unto God in the new birth, as they're drawn by the Father. Verse 38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 34, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Jesus came into this world, and what sustained him, his meat, the nourishment that strengthened the energy that he exhibited here in this world, was following the will of his heavenly Father. Now, Jesus came with a distinct purpose, and what he fulfilled in the will of God is much different than how we fulfill the will of God in our lives. But by the same token, that should be the case for us as well, that following the will of the Father should be what sustains us and strengthens us and empowers us in the midst of this world. Jesus came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent me. And what is the Father's will? He explains that and further clarifies that in verse 39 and 40. "This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So what was the Father's will? We know that there was a people that were given unto Christ, right? And those that were given unto Christ is referenced again in verse 39, "Of all, without exception, which he giveth unto me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Now, this is a point that's very important to understand as we think about who was given unto Christ. The entire world was not given unto Christ to die for and to save on the cross. Because if that was the case, let's not lose the definite group that's being referred to consistently in verse 37, 39, and 40. There's a people that were given unto Christ, and what's going to happen to them? They shall come unto Christ in the new birth. And of those that come, they're not going to be cast out. And this is the Father's will also, that he should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. And it's the Father's will that everyone anyone that was given unto Christ will have everlasting life. So, it is incompatible for the entire world to be given unto Christ, and then some not be born again, and some not be resurrected and go into heaven at the last day. The same group that were given unto Christ are those that will come unto Christ. So, all of those given unto Christ will be born again. And of all those, Jesus saved them on the cross, and they will be raised up at the last day to meet the Lord in the air. So the world was not given unto Christ, and he failed in the work and made himself a liar that all of them didn't come unto him, and he's going to lose a whole bunch of them at the end of time. No, the exact definite group that was given unto Christ to die for on the cross, that's who will come unto him in the new birth. That's who he saved on the cross as he declared, "It is finished," in John chapter 19. And that is the same definite group of people that will be raised up again at the last day, and he will present them in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13 before the Father and say, "Behold, I and the children which thou hast given me without the loss of a single one." Now notice in verse 39, he said that of all which thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And then in verse 40, he says, "This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life." Now I believe what Jesus is really saying is he's just rewording verse 40 to declare the same thing that he said in verse 39, but giving us some more indications of that. Both verses begin the same way, that essentially this is the will of the Father. But in verse 39, it says that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Now, what's different in the middle of verse 40 is that instead of saying of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, he says that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. Now, it doesn't say that those that believe on him are given the opportunity to gain everlasting life, because at this point we need to skip ahead to verse 47, where Jesus clarifies in verse 47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." That word "hath" is a present perfect term that says that they are currently in possession of everlasting life. So you do not believe to gain eternal life. Now let's not forget from our last message that belief is a work. It's the work of God from verse 29. And we know that salvation is by grace. And since belief is a work, then belief cannot be the condition that saves us to heaven. Because otherwise, grace is no more grace, and we're saved by works. Which again, we know is not the case. But belief is what? Belief is a evidence. Belief is a external manifestation of your condition of eternal life. An external manifestation that God has already brought you to come unto him in the new birth. And it's an evidence that you have already seen the Son as he's revealed unto you in regeneration. So really what Christ is doing in verse 40 is he is describing the characteristics of those that he introduced in verse 39. So another way of saying this is that all that the Father gave to him in verse 39, the evidences of those that were given unto Christ is explained in verse 40, where he says, "Everyone which seeth the Son." You have to be given spiritual eyes to see the Son of God. Men don't just wake up one day and see the Lord and choose to come unto him. Men that are dead can't do that. They have to be drawn sovereignly by the power of God. So those that see the Son, that's evidence that they were those that were given unto Christ before the foundation of the world. And then also, if we see someone that believes on him, that is an evidence that they're among that group that was given unto Christ before the foundation of the world. And that group, as a whole, it was the Lord's will that they may have everlasting life. So verse 40 is not saying that if you see the Son and choose to believe, you may have everlasting life. There's a possibility, an option A, if you opt into it, a condition that you can meet, that you can have everlasting life if you believe. No, he is saying that if you see the Son and you believe on him, that is evidences that you are among the group that he described previously in verse 39, that you're among the group that were given unto Christ. And if you're among that group and you believe, that means from verse 47 that you hath everlasting life. So that may have everlasting life is not a conditional statement. No, the person that believes already has everlasting life, right? Not that they may have it in the future, but they currently are in possession of it. So if you see the Son and we see someone that believes on Christ, those are simply evidences that that person has come unto Christ and they're among that group that were given unto Christ before the foundation of the world. And of that group that were given unto Christ, that come unto him in the new birth, that can see him by spiritual eyes, that exhibit belief in him, of that group, God will not lose a single one, but will raise them up again at the last day. Now, here on our radio program on the Gospel of Grace, we talk a lot about grace. And we saw previously, particularly here in this context, that grace and works are incompatible, and we believe in salvation by grace, not by works. Yea and amen. But one of the most important points that I want you as the listener to understand is that we believe in the eternal security of every single one that was given unto Christ to come into this world to save. There is not a different group that God loved that he wanted to save, a different group that come unto him in the new birth, and a different group that are raised again at the last day. No, there is a definite group that Christ saved from start to finish, and that is the group that he will raise up again at the last day. And if you have different, varying groups of people at any link in that chain, then you have made the promise of Christ here in these verses null and void, because at some point, if he loved the entire world and the whole world doesn't end up in heaven, because if Christ loved the entire world and the whole world is not born again and come unto him, and the entire world does not end up in heaven as they're raised up again at the last day, then by implication, you have made the Son of God a failure in the work that he came to complete. So we as Primitive Baptists simply want to maintain that Christ finished the work of salvation, because that's what he said he did on the cross. It is finished. And he promised, because he always does the will of the Father, he promised that all of those are going to be born again, and he promised that all of those are going to be raised up again at the last day to be with him in heaven. And in the Primitive Baptist Church, I hope that you understand from our messages here on this program that we believe in the eternal security of every single one of the elect that were given unto Christ before the foundation of the world. And we believe in a successful Savior. And just like everything, we trust in the Scriptures. We just simply take Jesus at his word. And what was Jesus' word? What was his promise to the Father? The Lord's will was for him to save everyone that were given unto him. And Christ simply says, I'm going to do it. Every one of them is going to come unto me in the new birth, and I'm going to raise up every single one of them without the loss of a single one that we loved at the last day, and I'm going to present them before you, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Christ is a successful Savior. The Lord is not going to be disappointed at the end of time because he loved the entire world and men were just too stubborn to believe on him. No, Christ finished the work, and everyone that were given to him is going to be raised up again at the last day, and the elect will be with him for all of eternity in heaven with the Lord. We'll continue these thoughts in John chapter 6. We hope that you'll return again for those messages. But until that time, we pray the Lord will richly bless you.